protection up here. And actually, when I talk about politics, I want to talk about the culture of politics, because I think many of us could agree that aside from issues, there's a problem within the culture of politics. And the second disclaimer is, in case you didn't figure it out on your own, that app doesn't really exist. But you know what's real? Is the underlying tension in our society that's pointing to. And it goes well beyond us just like being offended, but it shows something about the level of outrage that's in our society. And maybe it's just me, maybe you've experienced it. It feels like politics get nastier all the time. And it's not a one-sided thing either, because I'm looking Christian, non-Christian, political left, political right. We've got some angry people. And we're kind of all shouting, but mostly shouting above and beyond each other or within our own echo chambers. And you can look at that with the news. I mean, you don't like the news from a certain station, I mean, you change that. And there's somebody that's going to present the news according to your flavor. And so we're kind of like outraged at the other. You think differently than me, I'm angry at you. A friend of mine, Dr. Dwight Stinnett, he asked this question. He says, what do we do with a culture that is in desperate need of anger management skills? That's a great question there. So what do we do? And I did an internet search this week, and I typed in the words age of outrage. And I got a... Oh, yeah, right there. I don't know if you can read that.
There.
He looks a little outraged. But I got a whole bunch of hits from different news organizations that did an article entitled Age of Outrage. 60 Minutes did a two-part series. Would that be 120? Oh, man, okay. All right, can you hear me now? Okay. Now, if you're outraged about that, you know, you're free to do that. So anyways, 60 Minutes did a two-part series entitled Age of Outrage. Ed Stetzer, I'm a fan of Ed Stetzer. He's currently the teaching pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, and he's the director of the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois. He's done a ton of other things, but those are his current titles. And he recently wrote a book called Christians in the Age of Outrage, How to Bring Out Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. And the book described by the publisher as follows. It says, today, there are too many examples of those claiming to follow Christ being caustic and divisive and irrational, contributing to the dismissal of Christian faith as hypocritical, self-interested, politically co-opted. What has happened in our society? One short video, whether it's true or not, can trigger an avalanche of comments on social media. Welcome to the new age of outrage. I think that's a fairly accurate description there. So we're in the third week of a sermon series called Sacred Selfie, A New Perspective on the World. And what we have talked about is that all of us, we present a picture of who we are to the world. Whether you take the selfie and post it, you are presenting a picture of who you are. And I'm going to say even more importantly than that, you and I, as a church, as individuals, we are presenting a picture to the world of what our God is like. And the question that I need to continue to ask, am I presenting an accurate, am I presenting a biblical picture of who God is? Or aren't I just presenting a picture of my opinions and what have you? And so what we're talking about here is culture. What is the culture? So let's define it, because lots of times we talk about culture, but we never define what culture is. So it comes from a Latin word, and if you know Latin, and I mispronounce this, just relax. It comes from the Latin word colere, which means to tend to the earth, to grow, to cultivate, and to nurture. Um, and, is actually a good thing. But here's the thing. Sometimes you and I are guilty of, we cultivate and we nurture the wrong things. And so that's where culture goes wrong, is when we actually cultivate the wrong thing. And think about sin. Sin is taking good things, things that God intended us to use, and we take them outside the bounds. That's what sin is. And that's how you get bad cultures, is you take things that weren't intended to be used a certain way. Anthropologist Christina De Rossi, she defines culture as, she says, culture encompasses religion, food, what we wear, how we wear it, our language, our music, marriage, what we believe is right and wrong, how we sit at the table, how we greet visitors, how we behave with loved ones, and a million other things. Let me simplify it a little bit. Culture is about our values, our attitudes, our beliefs, and our customs. I can even simplify it a little bit more. It's how we do things. You know, that's our culture right there. We call them our core values, but that's our culture. That's who we are. That's what we want to cultivate. We want to cultivate being gospel-centered, God-glorifying, grace-filled, guest-friendly. That's the culture of Hope Community Church. Or at least that's what we say it is. We'll have to see if that's the reality of what is being lifed out. Don Richardson, in his book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Anybody ever read that book? All right. It's a good book. Eternity in Their Hearts. He wrote this. He said, God rolled up his sleeves, got dirt under his fingernails, and was and is directly involved in all of his creation and all of its cultures. And his name is Jesus. So let's ask the question. How does God see culture, and how does he want us to respond to culture? And I'll give you another disclaimer. I'm going to mention three things today. And as I was working on this sermon this week, I thought, I'm doing an incredible disservice. So I just apologize for that up front. We could do a six-week series on what does it mean to be a Christian in the culture? And how can we be a part of that culture? So I'm only going to give you three things. Be outraged later if you wanted to hear more. But let me give you the first item here. I think it's important. We need to engage culture. As Christians, we can't sit on the sidelines. God hasn't asked us to sit on the sidelines. And I want us to think as missionaries. Think as a missionary right now, but I want us to continue to think as missionaries. Because I think that's something that's been lost in churches, if we forget that we're missionaries. We're a sent people. But let's say if a group of us, we're going to get together and we're saying, okay, we're going to go out to a foreign mission field. Okay, let's say India. And after my wife is done screaming, saying, what are you thinking? Okay, so we're all together, and we're going to go to this foreign mission field in India. What do you think is one of the first things we would want to study? I know somebody really spiritual is going to say the Bible. So, okay, we already got that. What else do we want to study if we're going to go to India?
Their culture.
Their vaccinations. Great, Kenneth. Thank you. That's my son. Their religion, their culture. We want to know, okay, what is the culture that we're entering into? What are their values? What are their attitudes? What are their beliefs? If you're going to reach people with the gospel, you're going to have to engage their culture. You're going to have to engage them. Now, so Jesus, who's Lord over culture, right? Is that fair enough to say Jesus is Lord over culture? Can we say Jesus is Lord here? Yes. Okay. Excellent. So he's Lord over culture. But he immersed himself in the culture that he set out to reach. I mean, he lived as a Jew within that culture. Toward the end of his ministry, he called his followers and he called them to do the same. Melinda's going to put a verse up there, John chapter 17, and you can follow along in your own Bibles. I'm going to go through several verses. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home with you. We don't consider that stealing. It's yours to have. But John 17, let's see what Jesus said to his disciples. John John 17, beginning at verse 14. I'll take a drink, give you time to flip pages. Or scroll on your phone. Jesus says, he's praying to his Father, and he says, I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Now, this isn't an exact translation, but let's do something here, because I don't think Jesus is talking about the planet when he says the world. But let's put in the word culture. Okay? And the culture hates them because they do not belong to the culture. Just as I do not belong to the world or the culture. Now, this is fascinating what he says here. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not saying, you know, Father, take them out of this culture. Let them just, you know, be this little group over here, this weird people doing their own weird thing. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of that. But in the midst of the world, in the midst of the culture, he says, but to keep them safe from the evil one. So go ahead, put them in dangerous territory. But keep them, protect them from the evil one. He says they do not belong to the world, or we could say culture, any more than I do. He says, make them holy by your truth, and teach them your word, which is the truth. Just as you have sent me, so just as I have immersed myself in the culture, in the world, I want you to do the same. I now send them into the world. And you get that? We are a sent people. God says, I want to send you into the neighborhood. I want you to send you into the Tri-County area. I want to send you into the villages, into Bellevue and Summerfield. Is Summerfield there or is it that way? I don't know. I always get those two. Okay, it's over there. Wildwood, I want to send you into that culture there. The Apostle Paul, he understood this. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 23. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He says, when I was with the Jews, when I was in the Jewish culture, he said, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. So he had a purpose. It's not that he says, okay, this culture is better than this culture. He says, no, I enter this culture because I want to bring people to Christ. I want people to know Jesus Christ. And he says, and when I was with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so that I could bring them to Christ. He says, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So he says, I entered into their culture, but I didn't dismiss what Jesus said. He says, I still follow that. And he says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing. Wow, that's awesome. Now, here's a problem, and it affects me. It may or may not affect you. The problem is sometimes we overly embrace our own culture, our own way of doing things, and we devalue other cultures. And you know why I think we do this? I think we forget who we are. I think we forget what kingdom we belong to and what our mission is. Sometimes, you know, I wonder that. I try to avoid these arguments, but like I see like some of my pastor's friends on social media, and I think, do you think our job is to win arguments on Facebook? I mean, is that our mission? You know, and I need to remind myself of this over and over and over and over again. The mission of the church is to make disciples and teach people to obey the things of Jesus. That's our mission, is to go out and make disciples. Tell people this good news. Help them in that process as they become more like Jesus. And if we miss that, if we miss being gospel-centered, I think we're going to mess up the other things. And I think that's that what happens, that's what happens within our culture. And my job is not to promote my culture or our culture. And you know what's even stranger? I've come to this conviction. It's not even my job to change the culture. I'm not sure I can do that. Here's what I do know. The gospel changes people. You know, where's our hope? We've got to go back to the gospel. You ever try to change somebody? You try to change your spouse? How'd that work? It didn't work real well, does it? What can change people? What changes the heart of people? It's the gospel. And then inadvertently and weirdly enough, culture can change. As people's hearts are changed and moved towards the gospel. It's not my job to change people. It's rough being a pastor if you think your job is to change people. God changes. But that doesn't mean we don't have a role. That doesn't mean let's just sit on the sidelines and, you know, God's going to just do his thing. He invites us to join with him. And in fact, in Matthew, we're told this. You, church, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are a preserver. He says, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And then it's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He says, you, church, he says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. We can curse the darkness, or we can shine a light. And shining a light does a whole lot more than cursing the darkness. He says, a city set on the hill cannot be hidden. That's in Matthew 5:13. So Christians, we are to be the salt and light of the earth. We influence culture for good as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the, you know, we talk about, we take a selfie and we present that to the world. We do that by being salt and light. We do that by being who God has called us to be. And I think more than anything, the church needs to rediscover, what does it mean to be a sent people? What does it mean for you and I in this area to be a sent people? What does it mean as you go to your place of employment, where you go to whatever restaurant, the golf range, whatever you go to on Monday morning? What does it mean to be a sent person? What does it mean to reflect the glory of God in that situation? And again, the question we need to continue to ask ourselves is how do I share the unchanging gospel in culturally relevant ways? Because culture is constantly changing, right? And the culture will continue to change. Some of you may know this. My father was a professional photographer. And back in the day, he actually used cameras like that. Those aren't 35mm cameras. Those of you that photographers, you know that those use 110 and 120 film. I've loaded a whole bunch of those cameras before. And I've actually shot more weddings than I've preached at weddings. But so growing up, I grew up in this house. My dad was a professional photographer. He was a graduate of the Kodak School of Photography in New York. And when digital cameras first came out, I said, Dad, are you going to get a digital camera? He said, no, I don't want that garbage. And the reality is, if you remember when digital cameras first came out, it looked digital. But over time, they started to really get good. And I mean this little device right here actually can take some good good quality pictures at times. And it was really fascinating. If you think about cultural changes and shifts, did you know that the company called Kodak does not make film cameras anymore? Which tells you what they think the future is going to look like. And so I asked him again years later when I looked at it and thought, digital can really exceed and do some things that film cannot do. I said, are you going to switch over now? He said, no, I don't do computers. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not trying to make a living as a photographer. He's not out there looking for new customers. And I think there's something to our habits, our nostalgia, that I can see where somebody like, they like the sound of that click when you put in put in the film. They like the sound of that winding, the smell of the film, you know, going into the dark room and developing that film, and I get that. And as I said, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless you wanted to reach customers. The niche for a film photographer is probably really small. But if you wanted to reach new customers, you're going to have to adapt. You'd have to make change. You'd have to come to the place where you say, you know what, the essence of photography isn't necessarily film. The essence of photography is having the ability to capture a moment that we deem important and capture that in some way that we can visually see that. And I think that the church needs to understand this, because the church that doesn't engage the culture, when you and I, we don't engage the culture, we could be like that. We could be stuck in something that doesn't really even exist anymore. And you know where churches and Christians, where this works out really well? It works out with people that don't need the gospel. Where people have already heard the gospel, we can talk in our own echo chamber because we're not trying to reach anybody else. So it works to ignore the culture around us. And we can become a place of comfort where we can gather and we can continue to gather as people that are already saved, but we become irrelevant to the kingdom of God. If we do not engage the culture, if we do not engage people and engage them where they're at, we become irrelevant to the kingdom of God. And so this is vital that, and I'm going to say, not only do we become irrelevant, I would suggest that we're actually fighting against the kingdom of God. That God says, hey, I'm sending you out. And God understands that the culture has changed. And he understands that things are uncomfortable. But he sends us out to spread the good news of his kingdom, of what he's doing. All right, now I'm going to say something that you're going to say, that you may think, well, this seems completely contradictory to everything you just said. And that's okay, because Jesus said it. Here's the second thing we need to do. We need to avoid conforming to the culture. Okay? We need to engage the culture, but we need to avoid conforming to the culture. We'll explain this. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Verse 2, he says, "Do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world." He says, don't copy the culture. What you talking about, Willis? He says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the same guy that says, hey, when I'm with the Jews, I enter into that culture and I live as a Jew. And when I'm with the Gentiles, I engage them. And now he says, don't conform to the culture around you. And so, yes, we need to engage, but we don't conform. So several years ago, when I was in India, when I was there, I did a lot of things like the Indian people do. I ate with my hands. It was the coolest thing all my life. People, you know, like my mom would say, don't touch that, you know, whatever. So I'm just sitting there with a suit and tie on, nevertheless, and I'm eating with my hands, which is like the weirdest thing. It just felt really awkward. And I would take my shoes off, and it was easy to find them afterwards, because like everybody else's shoes were like this, and mine were like this. But when I would enter the building, I would take my shoes off. There were other things within their culture, like sometimes, any of you ever put your Bible on the ground, like during the service? Man, that's a no-no there. Yeah, I found that one out. But
But I lived in that culture as much as I could. You know, I'd mess up along the way. But here's, I didn't worship any idols there. I saw people, it was the weirdest thing. I mean, they're kneeling down in front of this idol and they're praying. And I didn't think, man, I should probably just go, you know, pray. No, I don't do that. There's things where we have to say, yeah, I can't do this. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's easier to do in a different culture. And you know why? It's because we can look at it and we go, man, that's ridiculous. I'm not praying to this statue that somebody made. That's a ridiculous idol. But you know what? Is we tend to normalize our own idols. We tend to nurture our own idols. And here's an idol. Anything in my life that has the place where God should be, that's an idol. And sometimes we've got to look at our own culture and say, okay, what are the idols that we normalize? Where do we say, well, yeah, that's, you know, that's the way we do things. Well, the way we do things could be quite sinful. It could be an idol. And people from other cultures, they go, well, that's weird. Why do you guys do this? And you look at that and you go, oh, yeah, that's an idol that I've normalized. Is there anything in your life that you've normalized? Let's see what Jesus says about this. Matthew 20:25-28, it says, "But Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers in this world lord it over people and officials and flaunt their authority over those over them or under them.'" And he says, "But among you, it will be different. It will be different than the culture around you." He says, "Whoever wants to be your leader among you must be your servant." It's like, you want the top position? Then take the bottom position. Basically what he's saying here. He says, "Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know that within the first 300 years of Christianity radically changed the Roman Empire. And you know how they didn't do it by trying to radically change the Roman Empire. They did it not because they sought power, but because they sought to serve. And people looked at that and they said there is something attractive about that. What did the church do? They lived out the culture of Christ. They lived that out, and people said, you know, we want that. We want what you have. We have power and you don't, but we want what you have. And the reality is the true church always has and always will have the culture of Christ. We will reflect Christ. And think about Christ. He didn't just engage culture, but he didn't conform, but he brought about a new culture. Think about Jesus. I mean, he did some radical things. Think about how Jesus dealt with women. I mean, people of his stature did not talk to women on the street. And Jesus engaged women. Jesus engaged the poor. Jesus engaged the lepers. And he engaged the sick. He had a radically different culture. And in a world that is desperately seeking power, the Lord of culture came to serve. Doesn't that baffle your mind that the creator of the universe would become one of us and serve the least of these, to serve us? Now here's a question. Does our culture, and let's just say Christian culture, do we look like the culture of Christ? Or do we look like the culture of the world? You could probably just say yes. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we look like both. Yeah. And think about the nastiness and politics and everything that's going on in the world. And a question we have to ask is, are we offering a better way? And I'm not even talking about policy here. I'm just talking about the way we do things. How do we share? How do we relate to one another? Because you can have good policy and bad culture. And that happens a lot. And, and, And what's our job? We need to avoid conforming to the culture. Engage it, yes, but don't conform to the culture. One last thing I want to touch on this morning. I told you I was only going to give you three. We need to create culture. I believe we've been called to be culture creators. And here's the reality. In good ways, in bad ways, small ways, big ways, you're already doing this. You are already a culture creator. Think about in your home. The way you decorate your home. The way you speak in your home. The way you welcome people or not welcome people into your home. You are creating a culture. You're saying this is the way things are around here. You and I do this on a daily basis. When I choose to love, when I choose to forgive, you know what I'm doing? I'm creating culture. And you were made that way. You were actually designed to create culture. Think about it. Go all the way back to the garden. And you got Adam, and the Lord placed Adam in the garden, and God said, tend over this. Watch over this. What was Adam? He was a cultivator. He was... To cultivate culture. I don't know if that works. But here's the reality. Human beings, you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. We are created with dignity and purpose, and we are created to care for culture and to create culture. Ephesians, and think about this. The earth was perfect, all right? The world was perfect, but it was not complete. And God said to cultivate what is already there. Go out and create culture. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship. Greek is poema. Your guy's poem. It says you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared before us so that we should walk in them. And here's the reality. Throughout history, throughout the Bible, God has called his people to create culture that reflects the kingdom of God and reveals the reality of God. That's our job, to do these things. And one pastor writes this, Dr. Paul J. Dean. He says this, we reveal him by speaking the truth. We reveal him by being concerned for others. We reveal him by putting his character on display. We reveal him by putting his beauty on display. I like that. Think about that this week. That I'm putting God's beauty on display. Man, that's the selfie we want to present, is God's beauty on display. And think of culture as kind of like a there's power in culture. Culture affects and influences people towards something. Right? I mean that's the goal. People that are trying to create culture. And the reality is we're creating a culture, we're trying to influence people toward God. And then there's a couple ways you can use power. You have some power. Now one way you can influence people is through political power. One of the issues with political power is not everybody has it. Right? But in political power, you can pass laws, you could say, okay, this is the good thing we want, or at least the thing that those that are in control say, this is how things are going to be. And some of that's not bad, right? I mean, some of you, do you appreciate that we have laws like you can't murder anybody? Okay, good. Depending on the day? No, you look at that and you say, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we have laws that say, when that light's red, you need to stop. You look at that and you say, yeah, I want that. But as I said, not all of us have political power. Certainly throughout the world, lots of Christians have zero political power. But I think there is something better, and it's cultural power. And I think that's more powerful than political power. And in fact, you can have political power, but not have cultural power. That is a reality. But here's how I want you to think about cultural power. Think of cultural power as like, okay, think of your favorite music. Does anybody have, you don't have to name it, but does anybody have like music that you love? You say, man, that is good music. Or have you ever read a really good book or gone to a movie and you're like, that is a great movie? Okay, so that's kind of like culture, because here's a weird thing that'll happen. Tell me if you've ever done this weird thing. People will pay money to go hear music that they love. Have you ever done one of those weird things where you actually pay money to hear something or to watch a movie or stand in line because there's the opening of the fifth, you know, whatever thing of this particular movie series? Why do they do that? Because they look at that and they say, this is something outstanding. This is something, as I listen to this, I can look and I see the creativity and I see the beauty. Do you see the difference? One says, this is what you must do. And sometimes we comply because of fear or what have you. The other says, look at this beautiful thing here. Look at the creativity of this. And people line up and voluntarily give money to do that. And I think that's the power of culture. And I think that's what it looks like for the church, to put the beauty of God on display. It's not a matter of you must do this, but as we share the gospel and as we live it out, people say, I want what they have. I want that gospel. Okay, let me just close here. Let me wrap this up. Let's spend time creating culture. And the next time that you do that, as you speak kindness, as you put the beauty of God on display, as you forgive, as you love, you're creating kingdom culture. You're pointing people to Jesus. And in fact, that's why you were created. That is your design. And you get to practice this Thursday. This Thursday, you get to gather with people and you get to love. You get to forgive.
Whether you want to or not.
Whether you want to or not. Hopefully you're compelled. But never forget, not just this Thursday, but each day, you have an incredibly high calling. You have an incredibly high calling as sent people to go out and share the hope and love of the gospel.